Hope you're enjoying this beautiful, beautiful day. A little toasty here. God is doing some amazing things that I'm sure that we cannot see. And that's always a comfort to understand and to know that there's but one sovereign in the world, and it's Jesus Christ. What he's doing in this earth, I has not seen unless it's been revealed by his Spirit. And ears not heard unless it's been revealed by his Spirit. And so I believe that the moment that we are in requires not a mask, but an unmasking of the church. The church of the living God is the answer to any kind of sickness. I believe for any kind of disease, my Savior already suffered on behalf of the world. Stripes, we are healed. I say the church gets unmasked, not masked. And I know that there's many things that are changing in Spokane starting tomorrow. Masks are quote unquote mandatory. And it's amazing to me that if you wear a mask, you love people. So, I guess you've not ever seen riots going on in our country full of masked people who I don't feel too much love being passed around. But if you do not wear a mask, then you're selfish. And that's quite the characteristic to hand to people. All I got to do is wear a mask to be a lover of people and I care about people. And if I don't wear a mask, then, hey, I'm defined as selfish. It's amazing the amount of definitions, labels, the attack on identity that gets put on people. And what you're experiencing every day is it's put on people via shame. It's put on people not via facts, but via shame. We've got truth, and if you've got facts, it still does not change anything about my truth. And the fact of the matter is that there is indeed a crisis in our world, perhaps like our generation at least has never seen. I've never seen anything spiraling like this. And so I do know and I do understand that this truth here is the only reliable source that I have for hope. And this is a Bible that even Apostle Paul said it will not make ashamed. You will not be ashamed if you believe in Jesus Christ. It does not let you down. There is indeed a reason for hope. And that's because this truth right here, it makes you free. This truth right here liberates you. And this truth right here is more powerful than facts. Literally. Because it can be a fact, you're sick. Truth, you're healed. Which one's going to win? The truth is going to win. Because this is creative. It's not a record and that's it. It's not just history. It's not just dead words. But it's alive. And it's able right now to do exactly everything that is said and above and beyond everything that is said. And so I say it's time for the church to be unmasked. We need to be raising our voices. We need to be lifting up our mouth in declaration over our country, over our city, over our neighborhood, and be declaring with every bit of authority that you have in the name of Jesus Christ. That would be all authority in heaven and earth. So, why don't you go with me? Second Chronicles chapter 20. We'll see. I believe that the Bible is so instructive. And it's so, at times, simple. that it just seems too good to be true. Surely it's going to be more than that, or require more than what the scripture's saying. And the truth of the matter is that what the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, what he requires of you is faith. To believe that God is. But then also to believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I want to talk to you about a character named Jehoshaphat. And that's probably where you get the word fat, with a PH. The first one to be fat was Jehoshaphat. Bad joke. It's in the spelling of his name. But I want to read the entire bit, but it's quite lengthy, so you just go ahead and be seated. And maybe we'll just preach through it instead of read through it. It's going to be 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And ultimately, the key verse that we're getting to is verse number 21. It's an amazing thing when you read the scriptures and you read about people that were favored. You might want to call it advantaged. They were favored. You might want to call it privilege. But they were favored. And ultimately, there is one individual that stands out above everybody else that had God's favor in abundance, and the Lord was willing to say it, and he was willing to say it, and his name was David. And when you read about David and you read about ultimately what the Lord does with his family, 2 Samuel 7, he makes a covenant with the house of David wherein he says, there's always going to be somebody. If there is a kingdom, there will be somebody from your genealogy, your children, your seed that's going to sit on the throne. Even if it's just one person left alive, there'll be one. That's a promise. And so you see the development of the covenant of David as Solomon takes over from David, builds a temple, builds the rest of everything, has the crazy amount of wisdom, favor, and all the things that he has. And then you go beyond Solomon, you immediately break up the people of God from 12 being one tribe to it being split. Israel's now 10 tribes, and Judah has Levi, which isn't a tribe, but they also have Benjamin. So 10 tribes to the north is Israel, and 3 tribes, if you count Levi, to the south, which is Judah. But they become 2 nations, and so the people of Israel are never one time congratulated for their king being somebody to respect. But whenever it comes to the other side, the people of Judah, the folks from David's family, every time that there is a measurement, if there is going to be a marker and the Lord is going to gauge this one versus the others, it's always going to be David. There'll never be somebody else that they're compared to in a good way other than David, because they're of the house of David, and the Lord made a covenant with David. And so everything that David was and everything that David is, they are supposed to be. And so there are, counting David, there are 5 individuals, kings, that are literally said to have been like their father, David. Many, many, many kings. But there's only 5 that that the Bible gives a comparison in some way, shape, or form to the original David. David being the one that's like Jesus Christ to us. Everything he is, we can be. Everything promised to him, we can have. And that's the same way with David, the house of David. Everything David was, he intended for all the children to at least be David and ultimately to be more than David, to grow beyond, for there to be an increase. But nobody matches pound for pound, glory to glory. Nobody matches with David, but they are compared. They trusted in the Lord. The Bible says of Asa, A-S-A, trusted in the Lord, like his father David. It says of Jehoshaphat that he walked with the Lord or in the ways of the Lord, like the first ways of David. He walked with the Lord like the first ways of David. It says of Hezekiah and it says of Josiah, two great kings, that they're also likened to David. They're likened to David in their walk in the ways of David, their father. Many, 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 many years removed from David, but it's still going to be David, just like for us, it would be Jesus Christ. That we're born into a covenant that's got a head, that's got a name, and we are supposed to walk in everything that Jesus Christ is, just like they were given the opportunity to walk in everything David was and everything that God promised a man, a person, an individual. I made a covenant with you, David, and so it's going to be you, David, that I measure and gauge everybody by, because I'm flowing just like I flowed through you to anybody who wants it. So you talk about privilege. And so you got to count David, and then you've got Asa, and then you've got Jehoshaphat, and you've got Hezekiah, and then you've got Josiah. These five, counting David, who are literally in the eyes of the Lord, either by trusting or by walking. They are like their father David. Not in every way, but in those ways. They are like their father David. And it's an amazing thing to think about, that there were a few individuals who did indeed tap into the glory available to them. And it's an amazing thing as well to recognize that after these individuals who you could say were highly favored and privileged, what did their children become? Because you're born into this blessed family of David. Surely, with all that privilege you're born into, there is going to be some glory nobody else is going to have, just automatically, just by being born into that family. There's going to be, if David was your father, or if Asa, or if Jehoshaphat, or Hezekiah, or Josiah, if you're following one of the heroes and the superstars, David miniatures, David 2.0, people in the likeness of David, guaranteed the next generation is going to be so amazingly awesome, because they're born into a place, if you will, a privilege. Everyone's talking about privilege these days, and this is people that, without a doubt, if you're Solomon, you were born into privilege. You were literally handed everything that you would ever need to be awesome, to be glorious. You get a gift of wisdom in a dream. You're amazingly blessed. And what's so amazing is that every one of the great individuals that were like David had train wrecks for children. Instead of it being privilege equals more power and prestige, in the eyes of the Lord, it went the opposite direction. And every time it went the opposite direction, worse than anybody before him, terrible, a person that you would never think, this king never had a godly father like David. No way in the world that this man could come from somebody like that. Beginning with Solomon, a train wreck. And you can't even hardly figure out Josiah's children, because so many of his sons come into power and they're adios in just a couple of weeks and months. And the Bible says in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of Jesus that whenever you go from Josiah to the next generation, it's captivity. You go from Josiah to captivity. When you go from Hezekiah, this mighty man of God, you go to the worst king according to scripture that Judah ever had. His name was Manasseh, and he reigned longer, 51 years I believe it was, something like that. But he reigned longer than any other king reigned, but he was the worst. And so you've got Solomon, train wreck, with all of that privilege, with all the things that were just handed to him. Build the temple. Here's all the parts. Here's all the pieces. Here's the plan. There's not a whole lot to it. Just step into it and create it. And same with all of the rest of those individuals. But it come to find out, privilege doesn't guarantee anything when it comes to the kingdom of God. You're not born into power and glory and honor. You're not born into authority and strength. You're not just born into the Lord smiling down on you and saying, "Oh, I love you, you're just like David." That's what he's looking for. He's looking for David. He's looking for David. The only one who broke that mold was Jehoshaphat. His father, Asa, trusted in the Lord like his father David. And the Bible says Jehoshaphat, when he becomes king, ready for that usual crash and burn and let down, because there is no more tragic crash and burn than Solomon, with everything that he had, his wisdom that was given to him that he never used in his relationship with God, but instead he used it to build idols. He used it to build every one of his 700 wives a house of worship for their idols, and built the idols to go along with it. And the scripture tells us that the Lord God himself was so angry with Solomon that he ripped the kingdom away from him via his son and broke open what had been promised to David but never came to pass because of Solomon. And you read about Solomon, and he sang in a prayer of dedication. I don't got time to look at it, but first Kings chapter number 8, he's praying a prayer. 2 Chronicles 6 is even better, because he's praying and he says, "You did it. What you promised my father has come to pass this day," as they dedicate the temple. "This was what you showed him. This is the pattern. Now it's fulfilled. It's been confirmed, that word to my father." And then he starts praying another prayer. And he says, "And everything else you said to my dad about blessing his children and being a father to his son and allowing for one of his boys to always be reigning, do that. Let that be confirmed this day as well." And the scripture said that the Lord answered the prayer of Solomon. And he answered the prayer of Solomon by showing up in person. That was his answer. He said, "Confirm it, Lord, what you said to my dad. Let everything you said to him," because he's talking about himself, "let everything you said to him be done in me. That's 2 Samuel 7:14. Let it be done in me. And the Lord shows up. That's the answer right there. Because you cannot pray the covenant conditions and it just be done. And you don't got to do anything but open your mouth. That's what he's used to. Everything handed to him. But for his part, the Lord shows up and says, if you obey me, if you walk in my ways, if you go ahead and be obedient like your father David, if you're a worshiper like he was, if you're a praiser like he was, if you're a love with the word like he was, then it'll come to pass. But you cannot pray it to pass. You've got to do it to pass. And I just guaranteed you it's going to work because I answered it by showing up and telling you, do it, do it, do it. But he doesn't. He doesn't do it. Tragic. So what in the world's this kid Jehoshaphat got going on that he doesn't turn into a train wreck? What in the world? What did Asa do as a father? What did Asa do to bring forth somebody like this? And I'm talking about everybody else had epic failures. You look them up in the scripture. Manasseh burned his children in idol worship to death, burned them. You look at all of Josiah's kids, just terrible train wrecks there as well. I think he had ultimately three sons that become kings and they're adiosed out of the bloodline because of their disobedience and the rebellion to God, even though here's Josiah, the picture perfect king, and now you've got Asa, and then you've got somebody named Jehoshaphat that the Lord will judge. That's what his name means, that the Lord will judge. We're waiting on it. Go ahead and hit us upside the head. It's going to get ugly. But instead, the Bible says in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 17, it says that because he walked in the first ways of his father David and did not seek after Balaam, that's the key. The Lord was with him. And the reason the Lord was with him is because he did not seek after idols. And there's no way in the world that you can be like David and go after idols. One thing David never did. You can never find him going after idols. He had a heart only for God. And Jehoshaphat said from the beginning, my first ways, they are going to be like David. I will not trust in something built by man. I'm going to trust in the one who gave me a covenant that connects me all the way back to David. It was his first ways. He did that right off the bat. I'm going to nail this down right here. I will not trust in myself. I will not trust in idols. You can't find Jehoshaphat worshiping idols. Here's somebody who's only got a heart for God. Oh, it's not that complicated. You know something about being after a mighty man like Asa, or a mighty man like Hezekiah, or a mighty man like Josiah, or a mighty man like David, is you got so much handed to you for free that you take advantage of it. And there's something about somebody like Jehoshaphat that said, let me make this real simple right off the bat. My heart is seeking the Lord. My heart is only after him. What a man right here. He's breaking the mold, Jehoshaphat. He sought the Lord God. That's amazing. And so the Lord established the kingdom in his hands. The Bible says in verse 6, in spite of how we're supposed to walk around all Sermon on the Mount humble and misinterpret scripture, the scripture said his heart was lifted up in pride in the ways of the Lord. It was something he was proud of. It was something he delighted in. But more than that, his heart was literally exalted, lifted up, filled with pride in the ways of the Lord. This is our family covenant. This is, God didn't make it with anybody else. We've got David. He gave us these promises. Nobody else has this kind of glory going on. We've got the temple and the priest, and we've got everything God ordained. Nobody else. His heart is lifted up in the way. If you're going to be prideful about something, you ought to be prideful about the name of Jesus Christ. You ought to be prideful about who we're walking in. Their divine, his divine nature, the power, the majesty, all of it that's ours. You ought to throw that chest back, lift up your chin, unmask yourself, saint of God. Who are you? Who are you? Jehoshaphat said, let everybody know, I don't care who it is. I am from the house of David, and I delight, I am honored, but I'm prideful about his ways. It's never been said before about somebody. He's prideful about the ways of the Lord. And the scripture says, here's a man who's got influence like no other king has had influence. He's got influence with Israel. He's Judah. They're a whole other nation now. They're Israel. But he is connected. They want Jehoshaphat to join up with them. Let me show you why they want Jehoshaphat to join up with them. It was a little while ago that there was a prophet that spoke to Jehoshaphat's dad. And he spoke to him about Israel. And he said in 2 Chronicles 15:3, now for a long season. And it's long to him. I don't know if it's long to Israel, but it's long to God Almighty. He says, now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God. Can you imagine living without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law? You're no longer who you say you are at that point in time. If you don't have the true God, you don't have truth. If you don't have the true God, you don't have an identity. If you do not have a teaching priest, you do not have obedience to the Word of God and the access to all of the blessings and the life that's written into the book. If you don't got the law, period, you do not have mandates from heaven, statutes and ordinances. So you don't have anybody in your nation after the true God, after the law of God, in obedience. The Bible said, but look at this. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. That's crazy. You talk about a God of grace. Idol worshiping, most debauchery kind of idol worship, sexual things that are going on in their worship that you can imagine. And the Lord God looks at Israel like his bride, and he feels like he's being cheated on. But when they seek after him, they find him. Can you imagine any other God that would be like that? Any other help that would be like that? When they needed him and they went after him, they found him. You want to know what they did not have? The scripture says they did not have peace. In those times, there was no peace. You can't have peace going after him once in a while. You will not have peace unless you've got the government of God in effect in your world. Unless you've got the ruler and his laws. Unless you've got obedience to his truth, there will be no peace, because there will be no God who is peace. You don't have peace in the land unless you got the God of peace in the land. And the scripture said they do not have the true God. But you know what they do have? They do have somebody that they want to connect with. They do have somebody named Jehoshaphat that's got a connection to God Almighty. And they all want to be allied with Him. Allies with Jehoshaphat. He gets in trouble for that. He's trying to reach Israel, in my opinion. He gets in trouble for it because God's not into all the debauchery in Israel working in. But you look at Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22 when he's fighting against the Syrians, and he asks Jehoshaphat, that's also 2 Chronicles 18, he asks Jehoshaphat to join up with him. And Jehoshaphat does for Ahab and the nation. Ultimately, the Bible calls him the king of Israel. They call Jehoshaphat the king of Israel in verse number 2 of 2 Chronicles 21. We know he's the king of Judah, but the Bible called him the king of Israel. And I think that you can start to get a picture. Three times he's connected with kings from Ahab's family, starting with Ahab himself. And he says, yeah, I'll join up with you. And so then he asks them, he says, all right, but first of all, I need you to inquire at the word of the Lord right now. That's 2 Chronicles 18:4. Now I need you to inquire at the word of the Lord before we take a step. Before we make a move, you gotta ask after the word of the Lord, because we do not have success unless that's what we are stepping out on, is a word from the Almighty God. And so Jehoshaphat is discipling Ahab, really, when he's telling him, hey, I'm not gonna be with you unless you inquire of the word of the Lord. Ahab goes and he gets some handpicked prophets. And scripture said that they're prophets of Lord, as in Adonai, as in the smaller word, not Jehovah, which he asked for, but they are like Adonai, the Lord, Master, the same word, H113, in the Old Testament. But they're not prophets of Jehovah, they're prophets of Master. And you get to find out pretty quick who that master is. His name's Ahab. And they're telling him exactly what he wants to hear. And you've got somebody named Jehoshaphat that wasn't born yesterday. He was born into a family. He was born into a blessing where God speaks, where there is a real prophetic word from God. And so he knows the real thing when he hears it. And he says, I don't know about this. Is there any real prophet of the Lord? And the man says, Ahab says, yeah, there's one. I hate him. Because he never speaks anything but evil to me. And Jehoshaphat says, a king ought not to talk like that. Think about the power of Jehoshaphat saying that to Ahab on the very day he's going to die, or in the chapter that Ahab's going to die. A king shouldn't talk like that. What did you talk about? I called the prophetic word evil. It's always evil. And Jehoshaphat says kings don't talk like that. I want you to know something about how kings talk. And Jehoshaphat says, go get that prophet. That prophet shows up. That prophet shows up. His name's Micaiah, who's like God. And he prophesies Ahab's death. And Ahab, the scripture says, despises the man. Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, there's one prophet of the Lord. I hate him. And his name's Micaiah. And every one of us is going, I thought his name was going to be Elijah. Because that's another prophet of the Lord. Where's Elijah at, Ahab? What do you mean there's only one prophet of the Lord left here? Because Elijah had just spoken to Ahab the chapter before. So, yeah, Elijah's in the picture, but you got this idea Ahab has in his mind where I'm going to pick and choose who's available and what prophets are there, and I'm not going to count Elijah anymore. I'm going to count him out because he doesn't speak good about me. And then Micaiah, he isn't speaking good about me. And have you ever thought, Ahab, that God's trying to save you, that he's got grace enough to get in your way with the word and say, don't do it, you're going to die. It's not going to turn out good for you. He says, throw him in jail. Bring him to my son, Joash. Never hear from him again. That's what happens when fathers start handing prophets out to prison. And their children take part of that. That's what kills the church in North America, is whenever there is no respect for the prophet in the next generation. And that's what makes a generation strong and fruitful, is the respect and the relationship and faith in the prophetic word of God. Ahab, wake up! This word's trying to save you. And Jehoshaphat's with him. Jehoshaphat's the reason you heard that word to begin with. And he doesn't believe the word so much that he says, I'm going to disguise myself. That kind of sounds to me like you believe it's true. If you're going to have to disguise yourself, I think you start believing it's true. And the Bible said, sure enough, Ahab gets an arrow through a little chink in his armor. But before that happens, Jehoshaphat's in his royal robes. And the king of Syria says, we're only going to kill the king of Israel. And lo and behold, here's one dude in a chariot with royal robes on. 32 chariot commanders gather around Jehoshaphat because they believe he is Ahab. He looks like the king. Let's kill the king. That's the command that we've been given. But there's something about Jehoshaphat, my friend, that you're going to have to remember if you're Syria or if you're any other enemy or if you think you got him beat and you've got him surrounded and you think it's going to be over and this is going to be an easy kill. This is somebody that knows how to cry. And when he cries out, that's how kings talk. That's how kings speak. Here's how you speak when you're in royal robes, surrounded by the enemy. Don't try to fight him with your own power. Cry out. Cry out. And the Bible said the Holy Ghost came down and God moved them to depart from him. You talk about a miracle, my friend. It's over. We all think he's the king of Israel. And for some reason, we're leaving the only person that's got robes on. Think about that. Their commander said, only kill the king. Don't go after anyone great. Don't go after anybody small. We're only after Ahab. And here, lo and behold, here's somebody that looks like a king. And we're going to take him out. And all of a sudden, here we are, feeling like going the other direction. And we're departing away from the only one that looks like a king. Tell me that's not crazy deliverance. And that's the kind of deliverance that God brings to people like Jehoshaphat, who got a covenant with David. They've got a covenant with the Almighty God. But more than anything, they rely on him. They lean on him. He's their help. He's their hope. And you experience deliverance. Here comes the next connection with the kings of Israel. Another son is 2 Kings chapter 3. And ultimately, there's another king that joins up with them and they go on a journey to battle. And again, the king of Israel asks Jehoshaphat for an alliance because they're drawn to something about Jehoshaphat. Name some other king that's got more alliances with Israel than Jehoshaphat. Name somebody else who the kings of Israel don't want to kill. Every other son are fighting Israel versus Judah, but Jehoshaphat, they want to be with him. They want Jehoshaphat to go with them when they're going in battle. Jehoshaphat says, all right, I'll do it. I bet he knows he's going to get in trouble. I'll do it. I'll go ahead and join up with you. I think there's something in the heart of Jehoshaphat that says, I believe Israel is reachable. I believe that maybe they're one miracle away from coming back to the true God. And I got to play a part in that because I'm connected to something that never fails. Yeah, and he said, all right, where are we going? And the king told him, all right, here's where we're going. Jehoram, son of Ahab. And they run out of water. They run out of water for not one day, not 2 days, 7 days without water. And the king of Israel, all of a sudden he starts buying into the sovereignty of God. And he says in 2 Kings 3:10, alas, the Lord hath called us three kings together to deliver us into the hand of Moab. All of a sudden now he's believing in the sovereignty of God. Whenever I'm in trouble and I turn to, hey, I don't know what God's doing in this. I don't know what God's working in this. Like the brothers of Joseph, they're like, what's God doing here? I don't know so much, my friend, that whenever I start claiming the sovereignty of God when I'm in trouble, and I don't ever claim it when I'm not in trouble, whether or not I've got a real connection to what sovereignty is. If I had a real connection to what it is to have a sovereign, a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it wouldn't be when I'm in trouble. I would want Him when it was good to get better. I would want Him when the miracles are happening. I want more to spread out, to get on the offense. Out of water. He said, okay, God did this. He brought us to die. But Jehoshaphat, verse 11, said, is there not here a prophet? Look at this man calling on the prophet. Is there not a prophet here? Why wouldn't there be a prophet here? We've been walking around 7 days without water out in the middle of nowhere. Why would there not be a prophet here? Can you imagine Jehoshaphat? You're the king. You're with two other kings. You've been traveling for 7 days. Who knows where you are? But you believe there's a prophet with you for some reason who's not in the war and who's not a part of the army. Why would you ever expect for there to be a prophet there, Jehoshaphat? Because who in the world goes to battle without a prophet? That's what Jehoshaphat's thinking. Who in the world would step into warfare without getting a word from a prophet? Without getting directed by the move of the Holy Ghost as He speaks right now, right here. Do this. Where's a prophet? And one of them said, all right, there's one. It's just a little kid by the name of Elisha. Just Elisha. I don't know when they met, if they met, but Jehoshaphat says, the word of the Lord is with him. Yeah. The word of the Lord is with him. Think about that. Not he's got a word for you, but the word's with him. That kind of makes me feel like if you need one, and he's got one. Not hey, I'm going to get one. I'm walking with the Word. 7 days he's been walking. Can you imagine? 7 days, no water. He's there with you, but he's not lifting up his hand saying, somebody call on me. Because there's something about the Almighty God who does not take shortcuts to get at the heart of people who don't want anything to do with Him. But if you could get somebody like Jehoshaphat, that the first thing they're thinking, isn't there a prophet here? We don't go to battle without a prophet. Sure enough, here's Elisha. The word's with him. Make a long story short, Elisha says, the only reason why I am here is because of Jehoshaphat. Here, Elisha is a king or a prophet of Israel, but he's only here because he regards Jehoshaphat. He's only here because he respects, lifts up the face, is the literal meaning of Jehoshaphat. How in the world do you respect Jehoshaphat when you guys haven't even met? And maybe you've heard about each other, obviously, unless there's some kind of a flow going on here. But he knows the words with you, and you've got regard for him. And something explosive is getting ready to happen. I can tell it. I can feel it. Because anytime you've got that kind of a flow going between the king with authority and a prophet carrying the word of God, something is getting ready to be loosed in the atmosphere. Oh, there's something so glorious about somebody that's got authority, who's got dominion, but they stop with the authority and they hold up with the dominion and say, it ain't no good if I don't have a word. And so I need a prophet. Only a prophet's going to get us out of this. We don't need a battle plan. We need water. The Bible said Elisha. He says, the only reason I'm here is because of Jehoshaphat. Think about that. They're dead if Jehoshaphat wasn't there. They're there. 7 days without water is a long time. They're in trouble if Jehoshaphat's not there. But what are the chances Jehoshaphat is there with this king of Israel who God isn't giving up on? What are the chances that indeed there is going to be a miracle? Not because the king of Israel, the king of Edom, but because of Jehoshaphat. And because Elisha respects and regards this man. He's not even a part of his kingdom. And he respects and he regards. There's something about that. The authority of a prophet, the authority of a king. When they start meshing together with that mutual respect, there's some kind of a glory. David's got Gad and Nathan. You take them away from him and Samuel. Three prophets. They're literally writing his story. It's a prophetic life, my friend, in the kingdom. It's a prophetic life. You've got to have a word that you get faith from. You've got to have a word that you trust in. All right, so he said, bring me a minstrel. I'll just skip over that story because that's just who this guy is. Don't we have a prophet? Isn't there a prophet? I got to skip over a bunch of things about Jehoshaphat. The reason why he's made for Israel's mess, long time no true God teaching priest of the law, is because he sends teaching priests out in all of Judah in 2 Chronicles 17. Unprecedented. He sends out these kings or these teaching priests. And then in chapter number 19, he gets government established everywhere in the kingdom. So there is literally a life that is being weighed, engaged by the law of God. Their entire life is literally being decided, determined, and judged by God's Torah. Perfectly made for Israel, who don't have the true God, a teaching priest, or the law. But guess what he is? He's in trouble himself. He's in trouble himself. Bible says he's got an army. It just happens to tell us that he has an army in 2 Chronicles 19 of 1 million. I think it's 2 Chronicles 19. But he's got an army of 1,180,000. So you're pretty well good. And you throw in what seekers get, and that is the influence of Almighty God. The Bible said in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 17, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah. So they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Why has that happened? Because Jehoshaphat is a seeker. Before he's anything, he trusts in Almighty God, which means we got to know His Word, Judah, which means we need people to teach us why we're doing what we're doing. We need people to go around and go ahead and speak to us so that we understand. And then we need to learn to trust in the judgments of the law, that they're balanced, they're without prejudice and partiality, and people are judging in the fear of the Lord. We're building our kingdom here on God's Word, on God's teaching, on the true God. Got an army of 1,180,000. Think about that. A decent army. That's in actually 2 Chronicles 17, I just noticed. It's a big army. So here comes a report in 2 Chronicles 20. There came some, this is verse 2, after it says that Moab, Ammon, beside the Ammonites, Munites, were coming against him. They're 25 miles away when he gets the word. And the first response he has is he fears. I want everybody to see there, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, he hears the news, and the first response is he fears. That's afraid. That's afraid. And the Bible tells us that this man who trusts in the Lord, this man who's a seeker or a liar on the help of Almighty God, he hears a report and the first thing he feels is fear. Is that a bad thing? Aren't we supposed to be 100% confident all the time? You tell me you got this or you got that, or hey, COVID's doing this and the country's doing that. The first thing you feel, if it's fear, don't let it be the end thing that you feel. There's something about it, Matt, when you look at this man who's working through feeling after a report that everybody that is your enemy is 25 miles away and they're coming for you out of nowhere. You didn't see it coming. And the first thing you feel, if you're Jehoshaphat, the Bible said he felt fear. And the scripture said, and he set himself to seek the Lord. The first thing he felt was fear. And the first thing he did because of fear was he set himself to seek the Lord. He literally put his face in one place. The Bible said moves his face in the Hebrew to seek the Lord. I got eyes only for him. That's what fear should bring about in your life, not condemnation. It doesn't mean that you do not trust in God. It means that you're human, and it means you need help. It means you know that you need help. And so what you do when you feel fear is you don't stop with feelings. What you do when you feel fear is you set yourself to seek after God. My face in His face. Nothing wrong with feeling fear. Nothing wrong with feeling fear as long as that's not the last thing you feel. And so he said, I'm seeking. I set myself to seek the Lord. Doesn't feel a thing. He just knows how to respond when he feels fear. I don't got to feel faith. I've got to feel after Him. I don't need to feel a change in my spirit where I go, and I speak with authority. I don't got to do any of that. Fear means the next thing I'm doing is I'm going after Him. That's the only thing I'm looking at. Not my enemies. Not going to hear more about what's going on. I'm not going to meet with my commanders. Matter of fact, let me make a kingdom declaration. I proclaim a fast in the entire land. What kind of a king does that? Would you want that kind of a king leading you? Where the enemy enemy's coming at you. And he says, we all got to fast. Isn't that weakness? Isn't that betraying the power that everybody has in their minds when they think about a king? And you're sitting here going, I'm going after God. And more than that, I'm involving every single person in our country. And we're going to pull a Nineveh. And we are going, every one of us, we are going to fast. It's like the Day of Atonement. It's a 911 moment here where we've literally got to rely only on Him. So He does it. The Bible said that Judah gathered together to ask help of the Lord out of every city. He didn't call them, because the revival in 2 Chronicles 17 and 2 Chronicles 19 did not die because it was built on the Word. It was built on a teaching priest. It was built on government. It was built on binding and loosing. It was built on right judgments. And so when you got to have this kind of a moment, you're not going to have to rally the troops and send out postcards to everybody. When you call for a fast, they just all assume it's time for us to get together. It's time for Judah to beat Judah. It's time for every one of us to take on the mantle. I am of the house of David. I've got a covenant with the Almighty God. They just gathered. That's amazing. Gathered themselves. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. There's not going to be any other tribe's name, just Judah, not Benjamin. Judah. This is about the house of David. Saying it's time the world recognizes who we are. It's time that our enemies get a revelation of whose we are. Jehoshaphat stood in the house of the Lord before the new court. Another amazing thing about this is any time with the temple that is often plundered and looted and the precious things stolen, it's been rebuilt and restored throughout its history. The Temple of Solomon. Rebuilt, restored. Not rebuilt, but restored. Reshaping of metal, gold, brass. It's literally been a project that Josiah does, and so does Hezekiah. And the scripture tells us that even before that, there's other individuals, Joash being one of them, that does restoration on the temple because it's in disarray. And sometimes it's got idols in it. And sometimes it doesn't even have the ark in it, like in Josiah's day, but it's got images in it. And so you've got to clean out the temple and carry all the junk out and start restoring it back to its original order. And usually that's done when you need a miracle. And usually that's done after God shows up in a mighty way. And they say, all right, now why don't we just go ahead to the church and repair the altar like Asa did in first 2 Chronicles 15 and 16. Asa repaired the altar after he got that prophetic word from that great priest or prophet. He got a prophetic word of victory. If you seek him, you'll find him. And he goes, and the Bible said he restores the altar. Let me find that. That's verse number 8 of 2 Chronicles 15. He renewed the altar of the Lord. But what do we got here? The Bible said they all gathered together and he stands up, and the scripture says it's in a new court. Name another time. It's a 911 situation. And they do not need to restore the church. Name another time that before they ask for anything, the church is already made new. It's a new court. The place where all the people are allowed to stand. It's a new court. It's something going on in Jehoshaphat where he's got stuff taken care of before he needs that miracle, before he needs something to be restored. Something about that, my friend, when somebody's renewing it when they don't have pressure on them. They're making it brand new. Why? We stand there. That's why. That's where the people gather together. That's where the people offer up their prayers. It's new because we're after him. We're seeking him. The Bible says it. He stood in the congregation of the Lord and he begins to pray. An amazing prayer. He says, "Are you God in heaven?" Answer, "Yes." "Do you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen?" "Yes." Rhetorical questions. "And in thine hand, is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you?" Answer, "Yes." "I thought you were praying here. And what you're doing is you're asking questions that you know the answer to." Think about that. Building up to asking a question for help right now. He's building up to that question by asking questions he knows the answer to. Because that means he's a prayer answering God. That means, "Yes, I know it because I witnessed it. Aren't you able?" Such and such. Boom. "Yes, I know it." What if we prayed like that? Asking rhetorical questions where we know it's yes, 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 yes. By the time it comes time to ask your prayer request, your faith is through the roof because you've already said over and over, the answer is yes, the answer is yes. Why do we go before God, people with a covenant, and we believe the answer is going to be no? We need to come before the Lord in prayer. "Yes, I'm going to ask you, Lord, do you heal little girls?" "Yes." "I'm going to ask you, Lord God, do you restore?" "Yes." "I'm going to ask you, Lord God, you heal blinded eyes?" "Yes." "I'm going to ask you, Lord God, I got the answer already, but it's building up inside of me so everybody around me hears exactly whose we are." Yes. 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 That's the answer. He's not praying based off of Solomon's prayer because they didn't do anything to get into this mess. They're attacked. They're not being judged by God. Solomon's prayer, "If my people call by my name," that's a prayer whenever the Lord's brought pestilence, shut up the heavens, whenever it's something you need to be repenting over. And you cannot have that kind of a prayer in this kind of a moment because you'll be feeling shame that's not yours and repenting over stuff you didn't do. And this is a moment right here where you need to be declaring his yes over and over and over. He says, I just know that when evil comes, your sword comes out because I've witnessed it. I know, Lord God, when things come out of nowhere, you show up and you're there already manifesting yourself being the answer. He said, have they built a sanctuary for your name? He's standing in it. Have you resurrected from the dead? Do you have all authority in heaven and in earth? Are you Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings? Are you already anointed, exalted, and seated on your throne? Is it impossible for us to be held captive if we're experiencing the resurrection? You start asking those kinds of questions to your Jesus Christ, and it will start maximizing your faith. That's how you pray when you're a king. That's how a king talks. Thank you, Jehoshaphat. I don't know how kings talked until I recognize you just know the answer before you ask the question, because that's how we pray. We know he's going to answer. We know he's going to do his work. We know he hears us, and that means he's moving for us. It's a guarantee. That's what he's getting to. It's a guarantee. He says, now, he gives the request. He says, we almost whipped them, beat them down when we came out of Egypt. You didn't let us. You held us back. We want a piece of them. You wouldn't let us have it. You wouldn't let us. So how about now? I want you to have this in mind right here. That here's a man who has said nothing at all about military. He said nothing at all to his commanders, his captains. He's got all of Judah there. And the Bible says in verse 13, all of Judah's there. It's their little ones, their infants, their wives, and their children standing before the Lord. All of Judah. Because you're all a part of this covenant with David. All of you need a revelation of who you are. Oh, our God! Will you not judge them? Yes, he knows the answer. And he says, for we have no might, this is verse 12, against this great company. Think about that. Really? You have 1,180,000 soldiers. You don't have any might? Are you talking crazy? Jehoshaphat? You don't got any might? That's a massive army. 1,180,000? And you're standing in the presence of Almighty God and you're saying, we don't have any might. You know what kings do when they're like Jehoshaphat? They never feel the need to be strong in the presence of their covenant God. They choose to completely rely on His might. Instead of saying, we got this, we have 1,180,000, we've been itching for a fight. Matter of fact, when we were just slaves coming out of Egypt, we could have taken them out and the Lord held us back. And there was a bunch of us wanting a piece of those guys now, so let's just go wipe them out. No, he's got all of that military and he hadn't said a word about it. But he stands in the presence of that covenant God and he says, I do not have any might. What would happen if the unmasked church began to recognize we don't have the answer either, and we don't have the might for this moment either, and nobody knows exactly what to do either, so we stand before our Almighty God and we say, I don't got no power, I have no might, I do not know what to do, I stand here humbly trusting, which is the definition of faith. Humbly trusting in the Lord. He said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. And the Bible said they're all standing there. The kids, toddlers, the parents, the king. No feeling of intimidation or guilt. Jehoshaphat doesn't feel weak. He's understood the power of choosing to be weak in his presence. He's understood the power of coming before the Almighty God. And you don't have to be strong in his strength. You don't have to be almighty in the presence of the Almighty. You don't have to have any of the things you think you need to have victory. That kind of a miracle, that kind of an answer to prayer. Don't even talk about the army. Don't talk about your money. Don't talk about your game plan. Don't talk about this, that, and the other. We come before you, Lord God, do not know what to do, have no power. Our eyes are on you. And when I say our, I'm talking about my kids, my toddlers, my wife. We're all, our eyes are on you. No sooner do they do that than all of a sudden the Bible says Jehaziel the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of, all the way down to Asaph, David's original prophetic singer, showing you what kind of genealogy you've got right here. It goes all the way back to yours. Asaph and David. At the tabernacle, 1 Chronicles 16, Asaph and David. The first one in line to be a prophetic singer, 1 Chronicles 25, it's Asaph, who's ordained by David. And the Bible said whenever David was choosing the singing prophetic priests, when they sang, they prophesied. The glory of the music, like Elisha, would bring out an utterance and they would give a word to the king. And the Bible said it would exalt his horn. Remember the horns of the unicorns? It would exalt his horn. But I want you to know here that the scripture tells us this guy goes all the way back to your father. Your father and his father are connected all the way back to the beginning. And would you believe he opens up his mouth and he begins to prophesy. When's the last time a priest prophesied? Here we've got a son of Levi who's opening up his mouth and he says, "Hearken ye all Judah, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid, nor dismayed because of the massive multitude, for the battle isn't yours." That'll take something off you. The battle is not yours. No, but it's God's. He's saying, do not take what is mine. Do not take on you, saint of God, what is not yours to carry. The battle is not yours. You were not meant to fight in this battle. You were meant to praise in this battle. You were meant to trust in this battle. You were meant to rejoice in this battle. It's not yours. It's not yours. He said, tomorrow, go down against them. He tells them where they're going to find them. And then he says again, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Here's a man talking who's part of a genealogy where there's 4,000 singers with 4,000 instruments that David made for them to worship with. Connected to 4,000 gatekeepers. Gatekeepers. And here he is prophesying. He tells them, set yourselves. He's stealing this from Exodus 14. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. With you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bows his head. And the Bible said the people fell on their face, because that's what you do when you're getting something off your back. This is off me. It's not mine to carry. Oh, I talk about rest when you can bow your head in the presence of a prophetic word because you believe it so much, you'll fall on your face. You believe it so much, you're just going to go ahead and accept it. And by me accepting it, that means I take away all responsibility to do it, to perform it, to be the strength behind it. The battle's not yours, it's his. And when you believe that, there's a release there. When you believe that, you respond by worship. When you believe a prophecy. I'm done here. I'm hopefully be able to preach the rest of it at some point in time. But Bible says that the Levites, and these are the gatekeepers, they stood up to praise the Lord God. Think about that. They're connected with the prophetic singers. And their job is to open up gates, doors, to guard it, open it. 4,000 of them, 4,000 singers. And here's one of the 288 sons of three men, beginning with Asaph, that prophesy. Heman, Jeduthun, they prophesy with music. 288 of them, 4,000 other singers, 4,000 instruments, 4,000 gatekeepers. And what in the world do you do when somebody gives a prophecy and the gatekeepers stand up and begin to praise? I'll tell you what you do. You recognize they see something that opened the door. That's a gatekeeper saying, yeah, it's done deal. Let me go ahead and open up to that. That's a done deal. Let me just praise. I don't got to watch it. I know it. I don't got to guard it. Something just opened up in the supernatural. Let me praise. What's the imperative? It's fear not. Jehoshaphat says, all right, hear me, O Judah. You believe in the Lord, you're established, you believe his prophets. You shall prosper. And this is the Bible said when they rose early in the morning, because the Lord said tomorrow. And they woke up with expectation and said, let's get this thing on. And the Bible says something so crazy to me. When he had consulted, this is Jehoshaphat, verse 21, with the people. Going to war, he consulted with the people. Not his army, not his captains. Nobody from 2 Chronicles 17 is named. The people. Who are the people? The toddlers, the kids, the moms, the dads. He consulted with them. Because we've got one job, and that's to fear not and be not dismayed. So I'm going to give you three answers. When you're combating fear not and be not dismayed, he appointed singers. Appointed is about the same as consecrating a priest on the spot, not priest. He appointed the people singers. All right, every one of you, I put you in a position. Out of nowhere, people, kids, toddlers, people, they're appointed singers. Then, the scripture said, he put on others holy, glorious array. They put on holy array. And when they put that holy array on, they went out before the army. And that holy array is like putting on the new Christ. You're putting on a garment that's separating you unto him. These weren't priestly garments. Who knows what kind of garments they were, but they were holy. They were glory. They were beauty. And you put them on kids. It's like when the kids walked out of Egypt with all the jewels on. They had some swag on. They didn't feel like slaves when they left Egypt, because they spoiled Egypt. And they covered their kids with the glory. Same thing going on here. Jehoshaphat says, what we're going to do to combat fear and what we're going to do to combat dismay is I just appointed you a singer. And now I'm going to cover some of you with garments that are separating you unto him. Garments that are holy and they identify you with who you are. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? You put on Christ first. And then there's some that went out to say. That's it. They're saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Say it, they're saying it. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine singers? People in holy array. I don't know how many or what, but you get covered in your identity as holy. How do you combat fear and dismay. You're positioned as a singer. It's very hard to be afraid. And your position is, I'm a singer. Do you got to know how to sing? No, you're a singer. But you're looking at it like, I've been appointed by the King. I've been appointed by the King. I'm one of David's kids. And then you've got the other ones covered in holy array. And then you got the other ones coming out and they're saying, speaking, praise the Lord. His mercy endureth. That's his loving kindness. That's what he promised to David. My loving kindness. His mercy endureth forever. Think about that. You've got people who've never been singers before. They're put in a position because Jehoshaphat said so. After consulting with the people, how do you guys want to deal with the fear not mandate and the dismay mandate? And somebody probably stood up and said, I know that when I sing, I know there's something that changes in me. And somebody was saying, hey, when I walk in my identity, when I'm stepping in the full nature of a son of David, and somebody else is saying, when I declare the Lord, when I declare my covenant over and over and over, the Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever. The moment they started that, the Lord suddenly set ambushes against all of that army. They're miles away from where they're going to see their enemy. Miles away. And by the time they get there, there's nothing to see at all because every single adversary has been killed because of their procession, because of their praise, because I refuse to have fear grab me here. I'm a sing. I'm a be covered in glory. I'm going to speak out. So that the greatest part is they spoil for 3 days, and on the fourth day, there's another procession. And this is very, very rare. Then they return, verse 27, every man of Judah and Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat was in the front, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with the prophetic instruments. The Bible said they've got 3 days worth of spoil. Think about that. Swag like you would not believe. Everything, they took everything they could carry for 3 days. And they're coming back victorious. And the Bible says it's a round trip. When's the last time you saw a group of people start at the temple and end at the temple? Most miracles like that start at the temple. I get swag. I'm good. I'm going home to look at my spoils. But these guys, led by Jehoshaphat in the forefront, he's showing Judah, this is how David's family does it. We start at the temple and we come back to the temple and we come back celebrating and we come back with instruments and we come back greater in praise than when we left. It's a procession. We're going to the King and we're going to celebrate our victory. We don't go home. We go to the temple. We go to his house. There's so many miracles that need to end at the temple, that start at the temple. I need prayer at the church. Let it end at the church. Rejoicing in his sanctuary. Magnifying God. Ah, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. What a God. Yeah, so I appreciate Jehoshaphat. Because there's something about that. I'm going to act like I got nothing to help me but him. Think about that. Nothing. And I want you to know that if you would do that, if you would not have better thoughts or quit watching the news or whatever it is that brings fear and dismay, you replace the areas in your life that would be connected to fear and dismay with worship, with rejoicing, with I am gonna put on Jesus Christ and be clothed in his garments. I'm going to stand in his righteousness and declare that I got a covenant with God that will never fail. His mercy endureth forever. If that's truth, I got nothing to be afraid of. If that's truth, that's a miracle for your kids. That's a miracle for your lost loved ones. If that's the truth, Jesus Christ can cover North America. Heal that virus in the name of Jesus Christ. He can loose it right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we command the healing virtue of Jesus Christ. Just take out this virus. You're the healer. Praise Jesus Christ. And I don't want to wear a mask. So, do it by Friday. Hello, somebody. Hey, love you, Connect Point. God bless you. Sunday, 10:30. We'll keep you apprised if there's any changes on the church end with scheduling. I know the governor was in town today, and so we'll see. But if you don't hear anything, 10:30 Sunday. God bless you. We love you.